So last week after worship, it was the first Sunday of Advent, we were having an intergenerational event, and we were making Advent wreaths for people to take home and celebrate the season of Advent with, you know, four candles, one for each week. And one of our young folks, Malcolm, came up to ask me why on the Advent wreaths we were making there were three purple candles and one pink candle. And I gave him a really long answer about why, you know, back in the olden days, everything was pink and purple, and some weeks in Advent were serious, and those were the purple weeks, and then there was one week that was a little, that was happy and a little less serious, and Malcolm's eyes were starting to glaze over at this point. Because then he clued in, he's like, well, why would you be serious if you could be happy? I mean, why aren't all the candles pink, you know? Anyway, apparently I learned later he asked my husband, Edwin, the same question, and Edwin just responded, I just told him that that's just the way we've always done things, which was a good church answer. Now, if you see our Advent wreath here, you will notice that it is all blue. The Lutheran Church decided a couple of decades ago, I remember I was very small when this happened, that the better color for Advent was blue rather than pink and purple, because blue is the color of hope, presumably the color of the sky just before the sun rises. And so every week of Advent is a week of hope, which is both joyful and serious at the same time. But other traditions still do three purples and a pink, and that was what Sharon could find when she was buying materials for our intergenerational event. It really doesn't matter, by the way. But the whole exchange got me thinking about traditions. For December is rich in traditions, not only here in church, but in the community, with Christmas concerts and lights and festivals, and maybe you have some traditions of your own. I know my family certainly does during this month. Rituals of all kinds do lots of things for us. They channel and frame our emotions. They help us express experiences of our souls that we don't always find easy words for, like being serious or joyful or hopeful. Rituals help us know where we belong, to a club or a family or a church or a group. We always do things that way. Is one way that we know that we are a we and not just a collection of individuals. John the Baptist, who showed up in the wilderness preaching, invites us to ask, however, a different question about all the things we do and have always done. Questions that we need to ask if we are to keep a joyful and serious and hopeful Advent. How do these December rituals and traditions prepare the way for God to come? Are they helping us welcome God's peaceful rule? The ways that we spend our time and organize our lives, are they deepening our trust in Jesus? Are they opening our hearts for justice, prompting us to welcome strangers and show love to others? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who showed up to be baptized by John in the wilderness, knew something about repeated traditions. We are often familiar with the Pharisees and the Sadducees from gospel stories as people who opposed Jesus, but the reality was is that they were just good religious people who had done a lot of scripture study and knew who they were and knew what their history was, and they knew the kinds of things that God's people always did. Actually, for that matter, so did John. the baptizer. All of them knew that God had ways of doing things, and that when God wanted to do a new thing, it happened in the wilderness or in the desert. For their ancestors, the Israelites, had wandered for 40 years in the desert as they left the old ways of slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh and prepared for a God to do a new thing in making them into a new and free people. They all also knew that the Jordan River was a special place, and that if you wanted to be born anew as a person or as a people, crossing it is one way that God always symbolized that. They knew, these Pharisees and Sadducees, that that place where John was baptizing was a special place, and so they went, because it's what we do. But John sniffed out a problem. See, sometimes we do what we do without really thinking about why we're doing it. Sometimes that sense of we can become so strong that it can admit no new person. Sometimes that sense of we and what we do can become so strong that it may block out the new thing that God is calling us to do, the ways that God is calling us to change, which is another word for repent. Sometimes, to paraphrase Yaroslav Pelikan, a great Christian thinker, writing about Christians, tradition, which is the living faith of the dead, can become traditionalism, which is the dead faith of the living. John the Baptist, bearer of a tradition, he was very much a prophet in an old-style Israelite way, with his camel hair and his belt and his locust and his wild honey. John the Baptist, working within the tradition of living faith, was not fooled by those who were just practicing a ritual. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" he said. "Don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We're children of Abraham,' which is to say, don't rest on your heritage or the way your family has always done things. The axe is already laid at the root of that family tree. God can do what God wants. God can raise up a new family, new ways of doing, new groups." What I hear John the Baptist saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and to us, to anyone really, what are you doing? What you're doing? Are you doing it because you've always done it that way? Or in stepping onto this ground near the Jordan River, are you also ready to have your life changed by God's promise? Your traditions, do they help orient you toward welcoming a stranger and seeking God's grace and love for each person? Do they prepare you for God's rule of peace and to work for it, however it comes, even in the smallest corner of your life? If they do, then they are traditions in the key of repentance, the change of mind and heart, a turning toward God. Imagine, if you will, with me, a family. Every year on Christmas, Mom wakes up early to make her special cinnamon rolls from the Pillsbury can. As they hop themselves up with rolls from the sugary frosting, I bear maybe some resemblance to this, As they hop themselves up with sugary frosting, the family opens presents. They go for a walk, watch A Christmas Story, and then bake the ham and boil the green beans so that they are ready when Grandpa arrives with potatoes and the dinner rolls. Years roll by, but then one Christmas, seemingly sudden, as if no time had passed at all, someone wants to invite a prospective in-law to the family feast. The question is, will the traditions of love and togetherness reflect the love of God, which has no limit? Will they allow the family to expand its love to be in, to include and be transformed by the new ideas and new traditions this person may bring? Or will the newcomer just seem like an intruder on the togetherness that they've always had? That may seem so routine, so ordinary, but it just may be what Advent looks like when its work crosses our front doors. This is what grace looks like when it makes a home visit. Because what God is doing in Advent is so much bigger than our four candles. God is promising the redemption of all things. God is promising wider circles. God is promising a peaceable reign where even enemies will live together in peace, where wolves will lie down with lambs. God is promising, if we listen to our reading from Romans today, to create communities of welcome around differences so that, as Marlon just read for us, you may live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, warned John. And sometimes those words sound harsh. But what if a fruit of repentance is nothing other than just simply welcoming a stranger as a new friend in our lives? What if bearing fruits of repentance is making sure that our traditions for this month do not become ends in themselves, absorbing our energy and focus so that we leave no room for God? God's tradition, you see, is not of doing things as we've always done them. God's tradition, if you can call it that, is to be faithful to promises made, to be faithful to people chosen. That's why the tradition of John baptizing in the wilderness was so significant. Because in the wilderness, it's like a tradition that's also an anti-tradition at the same time. You simply can't take with you all the things you've built and established and practiced over time, because they build too much, they bring too much weight when you're on a wilderness journey. In the wilderness, the people learn to let those things go and let God do the talking. In the waters of the Jordan, the old things are washed away and brand new people arise. The promise is not that things will always be the same. The promise is that God will make all things new. May all that we do this month make space for that. Amen.